All right, we're going to talk about this morning in the message, we're going to talk about a character from the Bible. This was someone that obviously at one point in time had the hand of God upon his life. He came from people who knew God, and he had the opportunity to serve God. This is someone that when others got in trouble and they say, boy, I need somebody who has God's hand on their life, this person came to mind. Now, I've introduced it that way on purpose to try to get you to think a little bit. I mean, you could think of a whole lot of people like that, right? You might think of Elijah or Elisha or maybe David or Moses or somebody like that. We're going to look at someone this morning who came from, you know, pretty much the same part of the world as Abraham and some of those, and had the same opportunity to know and serve God. Not quite as well known as Abraham or Moses or that kind of thing, but I think there's some important lessons for us here today. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please. How many of you had New Testament? How many of you had Old Testament? How many of you have no idea? If you had Old Testament, you're right today, all right? Numbers chapter 22, all right? Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, we meet a man who has something in common with others, although we wouldn't necessarily, you know, connect the dots. In verse number 5, it says that this man lived in Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. What does that tell us? Not much of anything, to be quite honest. That's not real helpful. But if you look over at Numbers 23 and verse number 7, he says, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east. Now that gives us a little more information. If we correlate that with some of the sections in Genesis, yes, the ones that, you know, the son of the son of the son of begat. In Genesis chapter 10, we see that that Aram was the son of one of the descendants of Shem. Okay, well, Abraham was also in the line of Shem, right? In fact, we talk about the Jewish people being a Semitic people. That means from the line of Shem. But Aram also had a son. His name was Uz. Does that name sound familiar to any of you? Yeah, the Bible says there was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job. The same was perfect and upright, feared God, eschewed evil. Okay, so we're talking about somebody here in Numbers 22 that was from the same part of the world as Job and Abraham. And, you know, if we wanted to go to other lesser known characters, even Melchizedek was from this same general region of the world. Okay, what am I saying? I'm saying that he came from a region of the world where there were pockets of idolatry. There were cities that worshipped idols and stuff like that. But he came from a part of the world where people did know God. Did Abraham know God? Yeah. Did Job know God? Sure. I mean, Melchizedek was called a priest of the Most High God. And so I want you to think about it from that perspective this morning as we look at Numbers chapter 22. But we're talking about a man who had an opportunity to know God and who, in fact, I think did know God. Okay. And yet, what did he do with it? You see, it's not enough to be part of a group of people who know God. In other words, well, I go to a good church. Or I'm an Ambassador Baptist College. It's not enough to know about God. We must make an individual choice to know God and to serve Him intentionally. Okay? So here, we're not going to read the entire text at once. We're going to go through section by section. But I want us to see this morning from Numbers chapter 22, a prophet for sale. A prophet for sale. Can we bow for prayer, please? Lord, we thank you for chapel time this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, give us exactly what we need. And Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and use it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 22 of Numbers, we read this. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people. All right, so Israel's come out of Egypt. They're coming through, and Moab is getting very scared. Okay. Verse 3 says, Moab was sore afraid because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel, because of their number and because of what God had done for them. Verse 4, Moab said to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. That's pretty picturesque, isn't it? We're going to be eaten up like a cow eats grass. I would say he's pretty scared at that point. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. They abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and I may drive them out of the land. Now catch this at the end of verse 6. For I wot, that's an old word that means I know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. I want you to see with me, number one, Balaam's privilege. I want you to see with me Balaam's privilege. Okay, what do I mean by that? I think from what we see here and what we will see in the rest of Numbers chapter 22, that Balaam had the privilege to know God. Okay, he was from the same area that we've already described with Job and Abraham and others. I think he had the privilege to know God. We're told plainly in later verses that when he said, all right, well, let me see what God says, who was it that appeared to him in the dream? It was the Lord. You look at it, it's all caps, L-O-R-D. Okay, so God, the true God, was appearing to him. He had the opportunity to know God. For you and me, John 17, verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But also, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you know, Israel is not at that point in their history yet, but Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, the Bible, Moses gave Israel a test. He said, here's how you'll know if a prophet came from me or not. If he speaks in the name of the Lord and it happens, then I sent him. If he speaks the name of the Lord and it didn't happen, he's a false prophet. Now, what did the king of Moab here say about Balaam in verse number 6? He said, I wot, or I understand, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Okay? He recognized that when he spoke, things came to pass. Now, we'll talk about at the end of the message. I understand that by the time we get to the book of Joshua, Balaam is referred to differently. But I think at this point in time, Balaam did know God. Did have an opportunity to serve God. He had the privilege of knowing God. He had the privilege of ministry. I'm going to say it that way. Because he had the privilege to be a prophet. Okay? The king of Moab said, I need help. I need somebody that has the power of God. Hey, let's send for Balaam. I've heard about him. And they did. And when he came, he sent his messengers to Balaam. We're told in the following verses, in verses, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12, along through there, that Balaam said, all right, I hear what you're saying, but let me ask God and see what he says. And the Lord appeared to him that night. You know, that's no different than what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 when the Lord called to Samuel. Hey, Samuel. It's no different than any other instance when, you know, the Lord appeared to so-and-so in a dream. Wouldn't that be a privilege? Now, see, our theme this year is the Bible stands. How does God speak to us today? Right here, through this book. Okay, but in this time, how did God speak to men? Well, he would speak to the prophets often in dreams or visions, and then they would turn around and share the word of the Lord. But what I'm saying is that Balaam had the opportunity to have the word of God direct from the mouth of God. Okay, he had a privilege. He had a privilege to serve the Lord. And he had a privilege of knowing and serving God. Now, verse number 8, and down through about verse 13 or 14, we see Balaam's partial obedience. Now, verse 7, they had departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. What are the rewards of divination? Well, divination is related to the terms of, you know, to try to discern the spirits. It's a related term to what's used in other places in the Old Testament for the term of witchcraft. Okay? And the Balak here is a pagan king. They were used to basically a pay-to-play type of scheme. Okay, if you need something from a false prophet, there's a price sheet. Small miracle, small price. Medium miracle, medium price. Big miracle, Big price. Okay? Today, the television preacher just called that a big seed gift. But anyway, I digress. But that's what they were accustomed to, was that type of a setup. Said, all right, well, we need a big offering to try to convince him to come do this miracle for us. Verse 8. And he, that's Balaam, speaking to the elders, said, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. God came to Balaam and said, what are these men with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people that come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. So he's just repeating what he's been told. Verse 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. What you see here in verse number 12 is the revealed will of God. Okay? It doesn't get much plainer than that. Okay? This is the revealed will of God. Thou shalt not go, thou shalt not curse. Okay? I think you're here at Bible college because you want to do what God wants you to do, right? You want to do God's will. And in some cases you say, I think I know which way the Lord's leading me. In other cases, maybe it's, you know, I'm not real sure. I wish God would, you know, send an airplane and write it in the sky, or, you know, drop a message in my lap. Balaam didn't have to worry about that. Balaam knew exactly what God wanted him to do. God said, thou shalt not go, thou shalt not curse. In English and in Hebrew, this is the exact same wording, the exact same phrasing as you find in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no ambiguity here. Okay? And, okay, maybe it's too early in the morning for that. It wasn't unclear. Okay? He knew exactly what God was saying. God's will was made very plain here. Thou shalt not go, thou shalt not curse. Okay? God, it couldn't have been more plain. It was stated in clear, emphatic terms. This is what I want you to do, Balaam. You shalt not go, thou shalt not curse. Verse 13. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now, he repeated the thou shalt not go part. What part did he leave out? The thou shalt not curse. He didn't tell him that part. Why? I think he's trying to leave the door open. Okay? If he was committed to, all right, I'm going to do, God said thou shalt not go, thou shalt not curse, he would have said something like this. Nope. God said thou shalt not go. He told me not to curse him, and he made it very plain. I appreciate it, fellas, but you're wasting your time. You know, sorry you made a trip, but don't make another one. We're done here. It's not really phrased that way, is it? Well, you know, God's not going to let me go with you. I think in the rest of the chapter, it's borne out. Maybe you could say, well, just looking at that verse, how do you see that? Okay, I'll give you that. But if you look at the rest of the chapter and what was Balaam trying to do, he was trying to talk God into letting him do what he really wanted to do anyway, then I think that's the underlying attitude here. That's why I say this is Balaam's partial obedience. He did not obey completely. And notice how he phrased it here in verse 13. The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. How would we say that in today's terminology? God won't let me. Is that an attitude of submission? No. That's kind of a pouting statement, isn't it? I mean, and I know you have, those of you that have siblings who've been guilty of having that attitude towards parents, but you've never been guilty of that, right? Okay. You know, but let's be honest. There have been times when you've had the approach of, Mom and Dad won't let me. Okay? Mr. Metcalf won't let me. I thought Dr. Lucan was the nice one, but he won't let me. You know? What is that attitude? You know, that is an attitude that says, this is what I really want to do, but, okay? You understand, God was not doing this to punish Balaam. Neither do your parents make, you know, arbitrary rules to make your life more difficult and their life more frustrating. You know, I can vouch for parents everywhere. We're not in the business of making our own lives more frustrating too, okay? If your parents tell you no, it's probably for a good reason. You know, maybe they require you to have a chaperone for your own protection. Okay? Maybe they don't let you have a smartphone with unrestricted access for your own protection. Maybe you don't have a television in your room with cable TV for your own protection. Okay? Maybe it's not because they're cheap or they're ogres or they hate you or they're trying to get back at you for all the times you screamed as an infant. Okay? That's probably not the case. Maybe, just maybe, it's because they love you and they want what's best for you. All right? And the New Testament says if we had fathers who, after our flesh, who did what they thought was best for us, how much more would not God, our Heavenly Father, do the same thing, right? So when God says no to Balaam, it was not because God hated him. It was not because God was holding out on him. We talked about that in Pentateuch class the other day, right? That was one of the things that the serpent threw at Eve. Well, the Lord knows that if you eat this, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. No, that's not really the case here. But Balaam didn't want to submit to it. Now, we already talked about in verse number 7, they showed up with the rewards of divination. Had a pretty nice love offering. Okay? Now, I want you to see with me in verses 14 down through about verse 20 or 21, number 3, I want you to see with me Balaam's price. The princes of Moab rose up and went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable. Okay, I've got to up my game here is what he's saying. I've got to send higher ranking officials. I've got to show I mean business. I've got to send a bigger entourage. I've got to flatter him more. I've got to offer him a bigger speaker fee for him to show up. I'm just trying to use some modern day terminology here. Okay? He said, I've got to up the ante here a little bit. I've got to increase my offer. All right? In verse 16, they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now that might sound honorable, but I don't think it really is. Notice, he said, I think he named his price right here in verse number 18. We said, if Balak would give me a house full of silver and gold. I think that's what he really wanted. Where do I get that? Genesis chapter 23. Abram's wife Sarah has died. He begins to speak to the people of the land. And he says, hey, would you speak to the sons of Heth and, you know, ask them if they'll sell me a piece of land that I can use for a burying place. And he names a specific a plot. Well, the owner speaks up. It's only worth 400 shekels of silver. That's nothing. And the next verse says, well, then Abraham weighed him the price that he had named to the witnesses. I think that's what Balaam's doing right here. I think he's naming his price. And notice here, in verse number 18, he says, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I will not go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. Is that what he said? Mm-mm. He says, I cannot. I think there's a difference there. Okay, God won't let me versus, you know, I refuse to do this because this is not what God wants. There's a difference there. Is he obeying on the outside? Is he obeying wholeheartedly from within? I would have to say no. Okay, but here you see Balaam's desire. His desire, I think, was for riches. How do we know that? Because if we follow the rest of the story, he did whatever it took to get the money. At the end of the time, he got it. That was his desire. That is exactly what 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 9 means when it says, They that will be rich fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That word, that term will be rich is not just simply a prediction of the future. That word will is the word that speaks of man's will or man's choices. Those who choose to be, or if I could say it this way, those who set their heart on being rich fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And that's exactly what Balaam has done here. You see, his desire was to have riches. You see his dilemma. Okay? He wanted that, and God said no. He was trying to figure out how to get it. Now, does God bless us day by day? Yes. The psalm says he daily loadeth us with benefits, right? But is everything that God has promised to his children now? Is there an aspect to the rewards for God's children that is future? Yeah, there is. There's an aspect to it that's weight, and it'll come later. We read in the New Testament of several crowns. Revelation 2:10, the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, crown of glory. James 1:12. 2 Timothy 4:8, a crown of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, a crown of rejoicing. We read about those crowns. When are those given to God's children? Later, when we stand before the Lord. Not now. There are things which God blesses us with day by day. Did you understand? There's also things which God says to us, no, you got to wait. It's not now. It's later. Okay? This August, as school ball teams have started to fire up, you know, there's been soccer teams that have gone back to practice, volleyball teams, football teams, and they start back practice in August, running laps. You know, lifting weights, running sprints, doing all that kind of thing. How long do they do that before they play their first game? Well, depending on the rules of their league, probably a month, you know, 3 or 4 weeks before school starts. Is all of that so they can go home today and say, yeah, we won? No, they're doing all of that for a reward that's later, right? They're doing it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Okay? But often God says, wait. Balaam, what we see right here is that Balaam didn't want to wait. He wanted it now. So he said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot, notice he didn't say I would not, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. I want you to see with me, when we talk about his price, we talked about his dilemma, we talked about his desire, but I want you to see with me also his determination, Balaam's determination. Okay. By the time, if we fast forward into the story, he found a way to get it. But in the process, Balaam had to trample the word of God to get what he wanted. Did God appear to him and tell him exactly what he wanted? Yes. In fact, I'm using a Scofield Bible this morning. If Dr. Childs is listening to chapel, he's saying amen right there. But I'm using a Scofield Bible. I like the notes. I like the layout. I strongly dislike a term that Scofield uses in the footnotes on this passage. He calls this passage the permissive will of God. I don't like that term, and I'll tell you why. God will permit you to do things which are not His will. That statement I agree with. God will permit you to do things which are not His will. But in no sense was it the will of God for Balaam to go. Okay, if it was the will of God for Balaam to go, why is God going to send an angel with a sword to kill him? Does that make any sense? It makes no sense at all. Hey, son, you're doing a great job. I'm proud of you. You're doing exactly what I want you to do with your life. You're doing my will. Here's an angel and a sword. I'm going to kill you. God doesn't operate that way. Okay, and so this was not a matter of Balaam had no idea what God wanted him to do. This was a matter of Balaam knew what God wanted to do, and he was trying to squirm around it to do what he wanted to do. But in order, his determination, he had to trample over the word of God in a dream. He had to trample the warnings of God, both in a dream and with his donkey talking, and the works of God, the donkey, the angel, etc., etc., etc. It could not have been more plain from a human perspective what God wanted Balaam to do or not to do. But he was determined that he was going to do what he wanted to do, regardless of what God had said to him, and he was going to find a way to make it happen. Now, why spend time on that in a chapel service in Bible college? Because coming to Bible college does not eradicate our sin nature, nor does it eliminate our responsibility to choose, to submit. Every one of us is responsible to make the same types of choices to say, it doesn't matter what I want, what does God want? Okay? And if God says no, then I'm going to submit to that and trust Him that He's got a really good reason for that. Okay? Balaam was determined that he was going to get what he wanted. Now, we're talking about Balaam's price. What was his price? Oh, a house full of silver and gold. He wanted to be set up for life financially. But what is your price? Would you sell your ministry for $1 million? $5 million? $10 million? Boy, you could support a lot of missionaries with $10 million. I could, you know, support church planters for years doing that. There's all kinds of ways to justify it, right? You say, well, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, let's think about some Bible examples. Peter sold the Lord for the price of fear. He was scared when the soldiers came. No, not me. I don't know him. Judas sold his ministry, so to speak. He sold out the Lord for money. Demas traded his ministry for this present world, worldly pleasures, worldly entertainments. Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of beans, physical pleasures. David swapped obedience to God for a momentary pleasure with adultery and the rest of his life with regret and problems. Saul traded his opportunity to continue for disobedience and looking good in front of people. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, traded his opportunity to minister and serve under Elisha for some gold and some fancy clothes. So before you say, no, I would never do that, I want you to see, we can give you example after example after example after example from the Bible of folks who in fact did do that. Now, most of them didn't set out to do that. But I want you to understand is that all of us are susceptible to that if we do not guard our hearts and continually choose to submit to God's will and continually renew our minds in the Word of God. So maybe it's not fear of Roman soldiers. Maybe it's not, a talon of gold in a Babylonian garment. And maybe it's not any of these other things. But maybe, just maybe, you've got your heart set on a particular career. And, maybe after I serve my time at Bible college and satisfy my parents, then I can go and do this. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you've got your heart set on a particular boy or girl and you don't want to hear it if anybody tells you they don't think it's a good idea. Sometimes it's not even that. So we've had graduates that get sidetracked trying to be accepted with the intellectual crowd or the cool crowd in ministry. And get sidetracked from the direction from which they started. It could be monetary. It could be pleasure. It could be influence. It could be a whole lot of things. But throughout your life, you will be offered opportunities to trade obedience to God for some trinket. We must make a choice to say, no, there's no price at which I would trade my ministry. I hope that's your heartbeat. If it isn't, I hope you'll make that commitment today. But that's something that we need to be renewed constantly. There's nothing you can offer me. And there's some things that come through the front door that are kind of obvious. Like, hey, here's $1 million. If you'll go and disqualify yourself from the ministry. No, I'm not going to do that. But a poet a long time ago said this, mountains of gold would not seduce some men, yet flattery would break them down. Sometimes it's not through the front door. It's through the back door of pride or discouragement or, in the name of having more influence that compromises are made. You see Balaam's price. I want you to see with me number 4, Balaam's perversion. Verse number 21, Balaam rose in the morning. Well, let me back up. Verse 19, now therefore I pray thee, tarry you here this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that thou shalt do. This was a test by God. Okay? God was testing Balaam to see if he would choose self-will or God's will. Notice he said, if the men come to call thee. Verse 21, and in the morning the men came to call. Is that what your Bible says? No, what does it say? Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass and went with him. I think he was up and saddled and waiting on them to get out of bed. Just a personal opinion. Can't prove it. But we're not told that that if condition was even met here. But he saddled his ass and went with him. Verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. Okay? Again, God's anger is not kindled at you for doing his will. God's anger is kindled when you're disobedient. Okay? And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his ass and his two servants were with him. And for the sake of time, I won't read the whole story. I'm going to assume that most of you are familiar with it. But this is great. The angel stands there with a sword and the donkey turns off into the field to avoid it. Okay? Then a little further, the angel goes in a narrow place and so the donkey tries to get away and crushes his foot against a stone wall. And then when it won't go in, when the angel goes to a place where he can't get by, the donkey just plops on the ground. And in anger and frustration, Balaam begins to beat the donkey. And we're told in this conversation, he beat him 3 times. Okay. And then God allowed the donkey to speak. Okay. Verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and she said to Balaam, what have I done unto thee? Thou hast smitten me these 3 times. The next 3 words are hilarious to me. And Balaam said, he answered. Okay. He was so angry. He was so intent on what he wanted. He answered. He didn't stop. Wait a minute. What are you doing? Okay. He answered, you've mocked me these 3 times. I would they're restoring my hand for now. I would kill you. Well, then the conversation continues. The ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, from which thou hast written ever since I was thine to this day? Was I ever wont to do so? In other words, has this been my habit? Has this been my pattern? No. The animal is making more sense than the supposed man of God right here. That's pretty sad, isn't it? The animal that God allowed to speak is making more sense than a backslidden prophet who's willing to sell his ministry for a price that he's predetermined. A disobedient child of God makes less sense than an animal who can talk. That's pretty sad, isn't it? It is. You see here Balaam's perversion. We drop down. It was after this that God allowed Balaam's eyes to be opened. Verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. Now, this is ironic because later on when he would actually go and try to curse Israel, his opening statement was, Balaam says, even the man who has his eyes open. He was a seer, which means in Old Testament terminology, they could see the future, or God would allow them to see things. He couldn't see the angel. The donkey had better vision than Balaam did. But you see here in verse number 32, the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these 3 times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. That word perverse means turned aside or twisted or crooked. All right. It's corrupt. God said, you're not doing what I want you to do. You've turned aside out of the way and you're doing something else. Okay. One commentator likened it to trying to use a tool that's too weak to move a weight. I mean, I think in most kitchens, if we're honest, if you go to the utensil drawer, there's probably butter knives in that drawer where the tip is bent like this. Because a lot of times, they're bent at our house because I have sons. Okay? And they're trying to fix something, take it apart, whatever. And that's more handy than a screwdriver, even though a screwdriver is better suited tool. So you get the butter knife and you try to pry something open and you realize when the end of it goes, you realize, this tool was not up to the task. Now what is it? It's bent. It's crooked. It's perverted. It's twisted. Okay? So then what do they do? You'll get the pliers and try to straighten it out as best you can, put it on the bottom of the stack, hope mom doesn't notice. That's one thing, but when God looks at you and says, your way is perverse, that is an outright condemnation, is it not? That's something, and I hope your goal is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? You're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if your heart is set on what I want to do instead of what God has clearly said, this is what I want you to do. Balaam knows what God wants him to do, has a different plan in mind, and he is dead set and determined that that is what's going to happen. You see that pride blinds. Balaam was more blind than his donkey. You see, when your heart is set on disobedience, it can cause you to be very persistent. I mean, some of you glory in your persistence. I'm going to have a stubborn contest and I'm going to beat you. I'm going to have a contest of the wills. If you can take that character trait and channel it in the right direction, we call it faithfulness. But when that is directed against what God clearly wants you to do, that's called stubbornness. That brings God's judgment. That is why the anger of the Lord was kindled against Balaam. Now you see his perversion, right? At this point, God says, your way is perverse before me. And the conversation is just still mind-blowing. As it goes on, he says, oh, I didn't know you were here. If you want me to go back, I'll go back. Duh. Hello? Anybody home? If you want me to go back, why would he send the angel with the sword, Balaam? Because you're following the path of self-will. The New Testament mentions Balaam three times and all of it's negative. The way of Balaam, talking about self-will, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation chapter 2, and the error of Balaam in Jude verse 11. All of them are negative. From this point on, Balaam changed. Okay? Which leads us into number 5, Balaam's punishment. Balaam's punishment. We see in Numbers 31 in verse number 8, they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely, and he names off a bunch of kings. And then the last line says, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. Joshua chapter 13, verse number 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword. You see, God wouldn't let Balaam actually come out and curse them. So what did Balaam do? We're told in Numbers chapter 31 that the Midianites, through the counsel of Balaam, he taught them. He said, God won't let me curse them. I'm going to tell you what you do. If you can get them to worship your gods and offend their God will stop blessing them and then you can conquer them. Well, then when the kings of the Midianites were killed, Balaam was killed with them. What does that mean? Eventually he got his house full of silver and gold. How long did it last? Not too long. And God made sure to record it. Later on, he's called a soothsayer in Joshua. Why? Because at a certain point, he decided to sell the gift of God for money. He's no longer a servant of God. He's selling the gift that God had given him for his own personal gain. And that makes him a soothsayer, a fortune teller. Okay, a palm reader, whatever you want to call it. He had decided that he didn't want what God wanted. There was something else that he would rather have. And there was a certain price at which he was willing to make that trade. So I think he started out actually knowing God and as a prophet of God. I think he ended up on the trash heap of a wrecked and ruined ministry, if I could use New Testament terminology. Why? Because he decided to rather have his own will above God's will. Is there any application for you and me today? I think there's plenty of application for you and me today. Okay, maybe it's a major area of, you know, the Lord wants you to serve in missions. You say, well, if I can get a 6-figure job, you know, I could fully support a missionary. I could just fund them and they could go. And boy, that would be better. If I got a $1 million job, well, I could send way more missionaries than just one going. You know what? What did God tell Saul in 1 Samuel 15? To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. God would rather have our obedience than our sacrifices. But you understand that doesn't mean we don't give sacrifices. That means if God has our heart, if He has our obedience, we will willingly give the sacrifices that God wants. Okay? But Balaam ended up on the trash heap. I think just the fact that he's mentioned twice as being slain among the Midianites, I think that correlates with Hebrews where it says children receive chastening. I think this was to make sure that, you know, God said, hey, he did this, but he didn't get away with it. It didn't turn out the way he wanted. Balaam was a prophet for sale. He had a price. There was a price at which he was willing to sell his opportunity to serve God. He would trade it for something else. It may not be a dollar amount, but it could be. It may not be a relationship, but it could be. It may not be acceptance of your peers, but it could be. Is there anything in this world which you would rather have than the will of God? God wants the worst for your life or the best for your life? God wants what's best for you. So why would we think we know better and I've got a better plan and God's holding out on me? What is the lesson that we learn from Balaam? The lesson that we learn should be this. God, help me never to trade the ability to serve you for any earthly, worldly trinket or treasure. And God, help me to see if I'm being tempted or drawn in that direction. Remind me and help me to renew my commitment. Can I ask you this as we try to bring this message to a head? Are you committed to what God wants for your life? Or are you listening to offers? Remember in chapter 22, verse 18, Balaam didn't say, I will not go beyond the word of the Lord. He said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. I challenge you this morning to make it the purpose of your heart to say, I will not go beyond the word of the Lord. I will do what God says, and I will not be sidetracked by anything else. If you'll make that commitment, you'll never regret it. Balaam, on the other hand, lived a life of regret. The other ones that we talked about, Esau and Demas and David after he committed adultery and Peter, there was regret. You want a life with regret? Or you want a life of rewards to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? You want the life of rewards? Then purpose in your heart, or if you already have, renew that purpose in your heart today to say, Lord, I don't want to trade your will for anything. Help me never to fall for that. And if you mean it, He will. Will you do that today?